Now, the text this morning is in the chapter we have read, that is Proverbs 8, right at the very end of the chapter, the end, verse 34, Proverbs 8, verse 34. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors, for whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favour of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Now, this is a very famous and a very wonderful chapter, and you will notice that all the way through there is one speaker, and we're told his name in the first verse. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? So the name of this person is Wisdom. And he is addressing to us truths which are always for our highest good. The wisdom meant here, of course, is not simply ordinary human wisdom. It is the wisdom we require in order to live as we should. And you'll notice that the phrase is used more than once, I believe, here. Those who seek me will find me. This word, find. So the challenge which wisdom gives to us all is the challenge of making a great discovery. A great discovery. Say verse 35, for instance. Whoso findeth me findeth life. So you could say, if you wanted a title for the whole sermon and subject, you could say that it is finding the greatest discovery possible in this world. There have been, of course, very many wonderful discoveries over the course of time. I won't weary you with too many of these, but one of the greatest discoveries, surely, of all history must be when Christopher Columbus discovered the New World. That certainly opened up a phenomenal new chapter in the history of our entire civilization. And yet that poor man, after having made such a discovery, went back home to Spain, and he died in poverty and wretchedness. That was the thanks he got for it. There have been other great discoveries, of course. We know that Copernicus, famous Polish scientist, discovered that people were wrong to imagine that the sun went round the earth. He discovered that the earth went round the sun, that it's a heliocentric universe, not a geocentric universe. That was a phenomenal discovery. The church of the day wouldn't accept it. And when Galileo made a telescope and actually verified it, he risked being tortured and put to death. He had to deny what he knew in his conscience was the truth, and that is that the earth goes round the sun. Tremendous discovery. You could go on with these discoveries. As I say, I won't weary you, but one of the most amazing of all, I suppose, is Einstein's theory of relativity. Astonishingly genius. Takes a Jew to be a genius like that, and he was, of course, a Jewish man. Had a phenomenal understanding of scientific matters, and he brought forth his, well, we can't profess to understand it, but this theory of relativity, as it's called. But now, the book of Proverbs doesn't offer to make us clever, but to make us wise. And it offers to us all a far more important discovery than anything that we can find in the pages of secular history. And so I say again that the whole chapter is wisdom speaking to us and talking to us. So how do we begin? Well, we must first of all try to ascertain who is this wisdom that is speaking. We must never treat the Bible as literature. I remember there was a terrible edition of the Bible written years ago. It was called The Bible Designed to be Read as Literature. Now, that really was completely wrong. The Bible was not designed to be read as literature. The Bible was designed to be read as the inspired, infallible revelation of God's mind to us. So when we read the Bible, we must never stop at beautiful language. I know we could all say there's lovely things here, very beautiful language, cadences flowing, and a poetical speech, and so on, but that's not the way we should look at the Bible. We should look at the Bible and say, what does it mean? What is this talking about? Blessed is the man that heareth me. Whoso findeth me findeth life. So I propose to begin by finding out who is this speaker who calls himself wisdom. Well, the information is given in verse 34. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. It's very clear that this is no ordinary person, because he claims that if we listen to his voice, we shall be blessed. And no ordinary man is in a position to make that affirmation. We also discover in verse 34 that he lives in a palace. He has a huge house with gates and posts at his doors. So he's a person of great majesty, great authority, great dignity. To find him, he says, is to find life. And he says to hate him is to love death, which obviously is a warning to us that if we despise what he has to say and do not listen to his voice, then we are on the way to death, which is what we do not want. What else do we know about this speaker here? Well, we learn this in verse 23 now. He says, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. So it's very clear from that description of the person speaking here that he must be the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is Christ before he came into the world as a man. This is Christ, the everlasting second person of the Godhead, speaking to us. How do we know? Well, because the words in verse 23 fit in perfectly with the words in John's Gospel at the beginning. You remember that John's Gospel begins like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And that's exactly what we find here, verse 23. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. And we're told here about him. He is intimately related to God. Where do we see that? Well, take verse 30, for instance. Then I was by him, as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. That is to say, that the speaker here, the Lord Jesus Christ, was eternally in the presence of God the Father. There are two persons mentioned of the Godhead here. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Now that again fits exactly the prologue to the Gospel of John, where we're told about Jesus that he dwelt forever, eternally, in the bosom of the Father. Christ himself puts it like this: I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Before Abraham was, I am. So he's identifying himself there as the same person speaking in this chapter. Take verse 31, just to take one further verse. Verse 31 says this. He says, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth are my delights, were with the sons of men. Now that is to say that before Christ came into the world by incarnation from the Virgin Mary, before he had a human nature, the Lord Jesus Christ was profoundly absorbed and interested with the well-being of mankind. His delights were with the sons of men. Now, why should that be the case? Why was he not interested so much in the angels? Well, two reasons. First of all, because Jesus Christ was appointed to take our human nature. He did not take upon him the nature of angels, but he took upon him our human nature. So his delights were with the sons of men, as the second person of the Godhead, the eternal Son. He was always, from eternity past, interested in mankind. That's one reason. He was to become a man himself. But there's another reason, and that is that God the Father had eternally purposed that after the fall of Adam, and after mankind had become sinful, God would make a covenant with mankind in Christ, and it would be the covenant of grace. And that Jesus Christ is the head of that covenant of grace and the mediator of it. So the Lord Jesus looked forward to the time when he would save millions of lost sinners out of this world. And even before the world began, he tells us, "My delights were with the sons of men." He loves mankind. He loves to bless us. He loves to save us. He loves to make us wise. He loves to fill us with the knowledge of God and the way to salvation. That's why he speaks as he does. "She standeth at the top of the high places. She crieth at the gates. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." It's the same voice here as we have in the Gospels, the voice of Christ our Saviour. Now the Lord Jesus Christ here began to be our mediator, not in eternity past, but as soon as Adam fell. God first of all made with mankind a covenant of works. That is to say, the basis upon which Adam would have been saved had he not sinned was the basis of his own goodness. He would have had a righteousness of his own, and he would have gone to heaven and to glory on the basis that he was righteous, sinless, pleasing in every possible way to God. But that didn't happen, of course. He fell into sin through the lie and deception of Satan. Satan was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And mankind fell. So as soon as Adam sinned, immediately Christ came to our rescue as our mediator. That was appointed by God. The second, the moment, the instant man fell into sin, the covenant of works was broken, but God immediately made a new covenant with us in Christ, and that is the covenant of grace and salvation. How do I know that? Well, because of what happened in the garden. As soon as Adam and Eve were aware of their nakedness before God, which was a sense of shame that they had sinned, they clothed themselves with skins. I beg your pardon, they clothed themselves with fig leaves, I should say. But they were no use, of course. And when Christ spoke to them in the garden, because it was his voice speaking to them, after the conversation and the judgment, he gave them skins with which to cover themselves. And these skins are the type and the symbol of the righteousness which Christ gives to sinners, to clothe our nakedness in the presence of God. So as soon as the covenant of works was broken, immediately Christ comes into action as the covenant of mediator of the covenant of grace. Why? Well, because so God had ordained, that he should be our prophet to teach us, our priest to shed blood for us, our king to rule over us and look after us and protect us. And as prophet, priest and king, the Lord Jesus, the great mediator, immediately came to our rescue because his delights were with the sons of men. He had looked forward to that moment in which he would begin to save multitudes out of this lost world of ours. And it is a work he loves to do. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, is what he says, you know, in New Testament language. Now, the great discovery, which he sets before us, needs also to be understood. We've identified the speaker, the Lord Jesus Christ. But now in my text, what is it that we can discover? What is the discovery? Whoso findeth me, he says, findeth life, and shall obtain favour of the Lord. Now this life is not ordinary life, it is eternal life. What he offers us here is equivalent to forgiveness, peace with God, joy in the Holy Ghost, assurance of salvation, a place in heaven, acceptance with God, new birth, justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification, a place in heaven, in the Heavenly Father's house. So all of that is said to be what he offers. Whoso findeth me, findeth life. Now this is what the Lord Jesus has been offering to sinners from the very beginning, and he offers it here in this very chapter, life. My dear friends, this is what makes the Old Testament a unique book. There are many famous books from Old Testament times, of course, books written by, for instance, those who had Greek, and those who had Latin, and those who had other languages, no doubt, of which I know next to nothing. But there are these ancient books. But only one book tells us about the people of God and those who had found this wonderful discovery, which Christ is offering all through history from the very beginning. And the Old Testament is the history of the people who found the great discovery which Christ has to offer. We know the names of some of them. I can't give you them all, of course, but take Noah. He was one. We are told that by faith Noah built an ark to the saving of his house. He was moved with fear. Noah was moved with fear. Why? Well, because he believed what God said, that soon, after a number of years, there would be this worldwide flood, universal flood. It wasn't a local flood, it was a universal flood. And he believed it. And moved his fear, he spent all his nights and days building this huge barge, or ark as we call it. And that's because he had found the great discovery which is referred to in my text. God says this. God said to him, you only have I found righteous in all the earth. You see, he had found this great discovery. He had faith. He had sought God. And he had found life and obtained favor of the Lord. That's why he was saved in the ark with his family. He was a blessing to himself and a blessing to all his family and his posterity. And you and I, of course, are Noah's posterity. Then take Abraham. Abraham lived as a heathen man in a heathen country until God spoke to him and said to him in a vision, come out to a country that I will show you. I will be your God, and you will be my son, and I will bless you and your seed or descendants after you. So that's how Abraham found this great discovery. Whoso findeth me, findeth life. And Abraham did. And that's how his posterity were unique. You read about them in the Old Testament. These patriarchs and these prophets and these great men like David, Samuel and so on. Samuel, of course, being the writer of Proverbs. How did they come to be able to know this wisdom? Where did they get it from? They got it because they found life in Christ. Go on, if the Lord can mention, Samuel is just a child, you boys and girls. Samuel was just a young boy. And yet he found this great secret. He found life. How did he do it? Well, he heard God speaking to him. And God said, Samuel, Samuel, do you remember? And he was in his bed, and he got up and he thought the old priest Eli was shouting to him. Maybe he needed a drink of water. And so the boy got up and went to him and, "Yes, I'm here," he said. And the old man said, "No, I didn't call you." And this happened 3 times. And the boy was confused, and the old man said, if you hear the voice again, say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.' I'm listening, Lord." And that's exactly what happened. God spoke to this boy Samuel, as you remember, and he said, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." And he came to find this great treasure. He found God. He found life. He found peace with God. And you could go on all through the Old Testament. These are the things the Old Testament talks about. You get a great list of them in Hebrews chapter 11. A list of all these Old Testament saints who by faith, found this treasure mentioned here. In the New Testament, the same. So what Christ is saying to us in my text is briefly this, that if you pay attention to me, and if you listen to me, and hearken to me, you will find life, you will obtain favour of the Lord. Blessed is he that heareth me, watching at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. So here's the question which we must all face. And I put it to you. Have you found what Christ is offering? Do you know the secret of life? Oh, you won't get it in the newspapers. You won't get it in the glossy magazines. You won't get it on radio 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, however many stations they've got. You won't get it in the modern devices. You won't get it in the mobile phones. Good article on mobile phones in the magazine Witness recently. I hope you've all read it. Mobile phones. They don't tell you very much about how to find this secret. You have to go on your knees and listen and read the Bible, and ask God to open your eyes. But here's the wonderful promise that Christ gives, that if we hear him, if we wait upon him, if we seek him, then we shall find this great treasure of life. And the question I'm putting to you, my beloved friends, is this, older and younger ones, have you got this life which only Jesus Christ can offer, which he came into the world to give you, to give the whole world, as many as want it can have it. It's free, gratis, and for nothing. But we have to want it. We have to pray to God to give it to us. We have to cry to high heaven, "Oh Lord, give me this grace of faith and life." Well, it involves forgiveness of sins. That's what Jesus said to those who got it. Whenever they got it, you remember in the Gospels, he would say, "Go in peace. Thy faith hath saved thee." That's what it is. Being saved. They were now safe. They were no longer on the road to destruction. They were safe. "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Sin no more." Or again, you get it in this form, don't you? It's the key to understanding the Bible. "Whoso findeth me, findeth life." That is, it's the key that opens the Bible to you. The Bible's a closed book until you get this key, until you get this life. No wonder people don't read the Bible. There's nothing more boring to a person who hasn't got this life than the Bible. It's an old book, usually printed with black covers. How dull. No pictures in it anywhere. How boring. Much more boring than watching a rugby match or something on a television. No wonder people don't read this book. To them it's worthless, dull, boring. Until you find life through Christ, and then the whole Bible opens up like a wonderful new world. That's what happens when you're converted. The whole Bible. What? Look at this, you say. I never realized all these pages full of treasures of knowledge and truth, wisdom, doctrine, heavenly mindedness. What a treasure this is. The former generations in our beloved Scotland knew a great deal more than we do as a generation about this. They knew this book by heart and they memorized it and learned it, and they came to know the wisdom of it and find the treasure in it. But my dear friends, this is the great discovery. And it all comes because Christ, the Son of God, loves the sons of men. His delight is with the sons of men. What he most wants to give us is not simply academic learning, although that's very important in its way. He doesn't want to give us money in our pockets and money in our bank, although all those things have a place. We need them in a way and in a measure. But what Christ offers to give us here is life, eternal life, eternal salvation. Those who seek and find me, he said, obtain favour of the Lord in their life and in their death. A dear friend of mine in America died just a few days ago. He was a man who preached the gospel, and then he became very weak and frail at the end. A little bit tearful too, I think, from memory. His nervous system had been weakened by the experiences of contending for the gospel throughout his life. And he was in California, and he died just a few days ago. Funeral was yesterday. And his widow said, when she gave us the message, she said he was dying, joyful in his bed, family were on the bed, praising God. And there was a Mexican Roman Catholic nurse came, and she said, I've never seen a death like this in my life. How do people die like that? She said. And the widow, who was a Brazilian lady, she said, I'll tell you, she said, it's all in this book, and the Bible. And the nurse said, well, will you help me to learn how to read it? She didn't know it. You see, it's here, Christ speaking, he that findeth me findeth life. I love those words of the great John Wesley, 18th century evangelist and preacher, did such a lot of good. And this is what he said. He was the head of the Methodist movement, and people would criticize the Methodists, especially worldly people. They would say, you people get up so early in the morning, what do you do? Well, we pray. You people are always talking about something together. What are you talking about? The Bible. And you people seem to be so pious all the time. Don't you never enjoy yourselves, you miserable people? And John Wesley would say this, well, you can criticize our Methodists all you like, but I'll tell you one thing. Our people die well. You see, they'd found life. They die well. They die praising God. They die knowing they're going to glory. My friends, what does anything matter? Provided we can die well. And that's what Christ here is offering, dying well. So finally, briefly, let me say that it is sheer madness to sin against Christ by refusing his kind offer. He puts that right at the end, verse 36. He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Well, that's plain, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus Christ is the very wisdom of God, and he's talking to us there. He's inviting us to seek this wisdom, to grow in this wisdom, to increase in this heavenly wisdom. He says there's a great treasure to be found here, a treasure hid in a field, which if a man buys, he will certainly want to give everything up to have the treasure that's in the field. That's the way Christ puts it in the parable. This is the pearl of great price, which our Lord refers to in another parable, the treasure of everlasting life. Well, says Christ, if you don't want it, if you reject it, if you refuse it, if you say no to my offer, then it proves that you're foolish and that you love death. He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. Now that shows to us that in all the moral decisions of life, there are two ways you can go. You can either go along the narrow way that leads to life, or the broad way that leads to destruction. And you yourself have the responsibility of choosing which way you're going to go. I know we can't choose life of ourselves, but if you want to find this treasure, the way to proceed is to pray to God to give you the grace that you may find it. Go on, never give up until you've got it. Never ever give up until you've got it. Then, what else? Well, Christ says here, if we refuse it, he says, it's a sign we love death. What's the point of all the pleasure seeking? What's the sense of all the eating and drinking that goes on in this world if, at the end of it all, people enter into eternal death? What's the sense of all the pleasure that people are clamoring after and shouting for? What sense has it made to go the way of this world, never seeking Christ, and then at the end of it all, entering into death? They that hate me love death. What a tragedy. What an awful thing to put on a gravestone. This man loved death, and he found it. Wouldn't that be a tragic thing to put on your gravestone at the end? Or this woman, or this child, never sought the Lord. They loved death. And when they came to the end of their brief life, that's all they had. Death. Eternal darkness. Death. Banishment from the presence of God. God saying to them, depart from me, ye cursed I. I never knew you. You didn't want me. So now you can live forever without me. Isn't that fair? If we hate him, hasn't he got the right to say, you go and live with those you loved in this world who hated me, with the devil and all his angels. They that hate me love death. So, let me say finally to those of you who may not yet know if you found Christ, let me put it to you like this, my dear friend, go on seeking, because this discovery is something worth seeking with all your heart, with the promise given to you. You will seek me and you will find me if you search for me with all your heart. And I'm going to bring the young people in here with a little illustration to finish with. You may have heard of a very famous Egyptian king called Tutankhamun. Tutankhamun. Let me say a little bit about him. Clever men went to Egypt to try to find his grave, his tomb, but they didn't get it. Amongst the men who went to look for his tomb was a man called Howard Carter. I think the year was about 1922. He went with a shovel and a number of men with him, with pickaxes, and they started to look for the grave of Tutankhamun. So they dug here, nothing doing. They dug there, nothing doing. They dug somewhere else, nothing doing. They thought they were near it, but they couldn't actually find the entrance to the tomb. These things were like great big underground caverns built by the pharaohs of old. Very rich people they were, extremely rich people. So, as I read the story years ago, it went something like this. They just about were on the point of giving up. And somebody threw down his spade in disgust or something. And he heard a noise, clank. And they said, what was that? They went to investigate. It was the top step that led down into the opening, into Tutankhamun's grave or tomb. So quickly they moved away the stones. Yes, the building of some other grave had covered over these steps. But here they were, sure enough. It was the only pharaoh's grave that the robbers had not entered and stolen out of over the centuries, many centuries. And Howard Carter and his men got in. What did they see? Tutankhamun was lying there, mummified, in three coffins. The outside one was taken away, the next one taken away. The inside coffin, where the pharaoh was solid gold, worth half a billion pounds or something. And then there are all the other treasures there, and arms and weapons and amazing things to remind the people of the greatness of Tutankhamun. Gold death mask covered his face. after this struggle, labor, hard work, and disappointment, they found the treasure they were looking for. And I say to you, my dear friend, don't you give up the great search for the most important discovery in the world, which is to find Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I promise you, if you seek him with all your power, you will find him. Listen to what he says as I close. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors, for whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favour of the Lord. Far more important than Tutankhamun's grave, to find God and to find the Holy Trinity and to find a place in heaven for your soul and body in everlasting glory.